Isn't it good to hear stories about God at work in our midst? Isn't it good to hear that God still heals people? Sometimes we forget, we stop asking, we don't persevere. Stories like that just remind us that because God is good, we can contend for the things that are on our heart. This morning, we're going to continue on in the same theme that we've been talking about over the last number of weeks, this theme of pursuing intimacy with God. And as most of you probably know, in conjunction with this teaching that we've been doing, we have sort of invited the whole church into a 40-day experience of prayer. We've opened up our prayer room downstairs. Many of you have taken advantage of that. Every Thursday night, we've been inviting the whole church to come and gather for corporate prayer and worship. Many of you have jumped into that. We have about 11 days left in these 40 days. And I wonder, for those of you who have been participating and intentionally stepping into prayer to pursue intimacy with God, I wonder, has your experience of these 40 days lined up with your expectation going in? What I mean is that when you determine that, yes, God, I want to be on this journey of intimacy, yes, I want to pursue you, what did you hope he would say or do or reveal in these 40 days? And has God said and done and revealed what it was you hoped? Has your experience and your expectation lined up? This morning I want to speak to anyone, to everyone who has ever felt disillusioned with God. To anyone who has ever asked God for a certain thing, expected something from him, but received something completely different. I want to speak to those people in our midst this morning that can't seem to find God in the middle of our circumstances. And I trust that this morning God will speak to you a word of hope. I want to begin this morning by attempting to reclaim this word, intimacy. But I think in order to reclaim this word, it will first need to be purged, because this is a word that has been conscripted by the values and philosophy of our day. Let me give you a dictionary definition to begin. Intimacy is defined as a close familiarity or friendship. Pretty simple, pretty broad. And yet if you're like me, what you've done is you've taken this broad definition and you've interpreted it very narrowly. And so it ends up reading something like this. Intimacy equals that which is happy, good, easy, romantic, positive, and pain-free. That's intimacy. And when we define intimacy in that way, in one fell swoop, we essentially eradicate 75% of life. Is intimacy with God and with others really that narrow? Because if it is, then it means that our experience of intimacy is only ever going to be fleeting at best. It will forever be an elusive pursuit. All too often when we think about intimacy, our minds turn to images of young couples madly in love. We think of bouquets of flowers, poems recited, the perfect weekend away, boisterous expressions of love flowing from this deep well of emotions. These are the steady images that we are fed from movies, TV, songs. This is how intimacy is so often defined for us. And while intimacy can include these things, it's certainly not limited by them. We make a grave mistake when we equate intimacy with deep emotional intensity. Intimacy is something more. It is a deep understanding. It's a familiarity that is forged by time spent together, by facing adversity, by choosing to submit, to trust. On a human level, when I think about intimacy, I think about couples who have been married for 40 or 50 years. I think about my father-in-law. He isn't fond of hiking, but he is fond of my mother-in-law. And because he is, he will spend hours and hours following her up a mountainside. When I think about intimacy, I think about my dad and my mom. When my mom was really sick with leukemia, she had to live essentially in quarantine because her immune system was at ground zero. And so my dad, day after day after day, would go around the house with a dish rag and bleach and try and just eradicate every germ in the house. Pretty much weekly, Mom would have to go into Vancouver General to get a blood transfusion, and he'd be at work from early in the morning till late at night, and he'd call her before she went in and after she was done to see how it went, how she was doing. My dad would sit out on a patio with my mom at a restaurant in the freezing cold when every other sane person was inside having dinner, just so that mom could be safe and still have a dinner out. Intimacy. That's true intimacy. A few weeks ago, I read a quote from a book called Sacred Quest. In it, Doug Bannister writes the following. He says that everyone seeks intimacy with God. Ignore this need, and you end up looking for God in all the wrong places. But I want to suggest that there's more to it than just that. It is possible to actively pursue intimacy with God, but miss out because the path to intimacy comes to us in disguise. We tend to think about intimacy with God along the lines of his goodness, a goodness that we expect will lead to our own comfort and ease. The truth of the matter is, sometimes what God calls good, we call painful. It's the difference between what a young child calls good and what a parent calls good for you. We often assume that disappointment or pain or boredom are obstacles that stand in the way of relationship with God. But when we view these things in those ways, we just might miss the very vehicle God has to lead us into intimacy. I want to introduce you this morning to a concept that's been helpful to me as I follow Jesus. And it's this, that in following Jesus, there are all kinds of seasons of the soul. We live in Canada. We live in a country where there are four distinct seasons. We have spring, we have summer, we have fall, and unfortunately, we have winter. And no matter how much I love summer and wish it would just last forever, it always gives way to the fall and the winter. And in the same way, there are seasons in our life with Jesus. The title of my message this morning, Manifestation and Hiddenness, was taken from a book I read a number of years ago. And in it, the author writes that manifestation is a time of blessing in our lives, where God is blessing. Hiddenness is a time of building. Now, all of you have had seasons in your life with God where there is such joy in God's presence, where you delight in him and you just sense so nearly, dearly that he is delighting in you. His love is overwhelming you. His presence is almost palpable. You can almost touch it, feel it. His voice feels constant. In these seasons, we never want them to end. And we think to ourselves, is everyone experiencing God the same way that I am? It's wonderful. Hiddenness is very different. Jesus is no less present, but he's not nearly so visible. Often he fades from our sight and our senses. And in these seasons of our life, we're invited to walk by faith, not by sight. In these seasons of life, we're invited to take God at his word, regardless of our circumstances, regardless of how we feel. In times of hiddenness, we remember who he is so that we can walk by faith, faith in his character, faith in what he has promised. Now here's the thing. If you open up the Bible and search from front to back, you're not going to find a chapter and verse that describes what I've just laid out before you. But if you become familiar with the saints contained within here, people like Abraham and Sarah and Ruth and David and on the list goes. If you've ever read through the Psalms, then you will find these seasons playing themselves out over and over and over again. Intimacy with Jesus is not a matter of perpetual mountaintop experiences. There are valleys. And the reason we cannot avoid hiddenness in the Christian life is simply because Jesus will not let us avoid maturity. 1 Peter 1:7 reminds us that our faith is of greater worth than gold, and the Holy Spirit is constantly at work within us, refining us and building our faith so that it may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus is revealed. So what I want to do now is I just want to open the scriptures and walk you through some scriptures that point to these seasons of hiddenness and manifestation. And I want to start with manifestation. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Psalm chapter 84. It's a psalm we've been singing, and and have had read for us a number of times over these last 40 days. And I want to read a selection of verses from it. If you don't have your Bibles with you, you can follow along with on the screen behind me. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 4 and then jump down to verse 10. The psalmist writes, "How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you." Verse 10. "Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked." Now, do you hear what's going on here? This is manifestation. This is blessing. The psalmist is encountering personally the beauty of the Lord, and his heart is stirred with this deep passion, this burning desire. And the only thing the psalmist can do is respond in worship, to celebrate the goodness of God. "Better is one day with you than 1,000 anywhere else." It's blessing. It's manifestation. Let me invite you to turn back a number of pages to Psalm chapter 63. Starting at verse 1, I want to read the first five verses for us this morning. It says, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will fully be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you." The psalmist is saying, not only have I sought you, I've seen you. I've found what I've been searching for, and my heart finally is satisfied. Your love is better than life. Your presence tastes better than any seventh course meal. With great joy, I lift my hands in praise. Have you ever felt like that before? I have. It's a time of blessing where God draws near and we feel and see and hear him. We love it. Let me state the obvious. Our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is a blessing God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are the source of this love that spills out into every corner of the universe. Romans 8:16 tells us that one of the Holy Spirit's chief roles is to remind us deep within our hearts that we are loved by God. Joy and gladness are a part of the inheritance that were bought for us by Jesus when he died on the cross. The scriptures remind us that in God's presence, there is fullness of joy. But seasons of blessing and manifestation are not constant. Sometimes we're thrust into a season of hiddenness by our circumstances. Sometimes we're thrust into a season of hiddenness because God intentionally leads us there. And as he does, he fades from our sight and senses so that we can learn how to walk by faith. If your Bibles are still open, let me encourage you to turn with me to Psalm chapter 38. And let's read about a very different experience of life and God. Again, it'll be on the screen behind me. I want to start in verse 6. The psalmist writes, "I am bent over and racked with pain. All day long I walk around filled with grief. A raging fever burns within me and my health is broken. I'm exhausted and completely crushed." You ever felt like that before? "My groans come from an anguished heart. You know what I long for, Lord. You hear my every sigh. My heart beats wildly, my strength fails, and I'm going blind. My loved ones and friends stay away, fearing my disease. Even my family stands at a distance." Verse 15. "For I am waiting for you, O Lord. You must answer for me, O Lord my God." Verse 21. "Do not abandon me, O Lord. Do not stand at a distance, my God. Come quickly to help me, O Lord my Savior." I'm fading, God. I'm going under for the last time. I'm exhausted. I'm in anguish, and I'm waiting for you. I'm calling to you. Don't leave me. I need your help. It's hiddenness. I've been there before. I suspect some of you have as well. Psalm 88 is another psalm that testifies to this reality of hiddenness. It's the darkest psalm in the entire Bible. If you find yourself going through a difficult space in life, let me encourage you to read it again and again, because you will be encouraged by how dark things were for this person in the psalm. The last line of the psalm really sums up the entire psalm. The psalmist concludes saying, "The darkness is my closest friend." When we turn to the New Testament, we see these same seasons at work in the lives of God's people, hiddenness and manifestation. I want you to consider just for a moment John the Baptist. John the Baptist, we're told, was filled from the Holy Spirit before he was born. And he was set apart for great things. He was set apart by God to welcome and prepare the way for the Son of God, for the Messiah who would come and redeem all of Israel and all of the world. Now, before Jesus came on the scene, God sent John out to the desert, to the River Jordan. And there he was. And day after day, crowds, massive crowds of people flocked to him to hear him preach. But they weren't just coming to hear a golden-tongued speaker. As they heard what he spoke, they repented. They were transformed. He baptized them in the hundreds. And then one day, Jesus shows up. And he comes to the river to be baptized. And as John baptized Jesus, John has a front row seat as heaven was physically opened, as the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus. And he heard God the Father speak words of blessing and favor over the Son, Jesus. Incredible. This was a season of intense blessing and manifestation in John's life. The Holy Spirit had anointed him. God was using him and people were being changed. The Lord was near in every sense of the word. But all of that changed shortly after the baptism of Jesus. Hiddenness began to set in. The crowds began to shift their attention from John to Jesus. Before long, almost no one was going to John for baptism. They were all going to Jesus and his disciples. But to his credit, John brushed this aside, saying, "He must become greater and I must become less." But sometime later, John was disillusioned and he sent a few of his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Now, coming from John, after all that he saw and heard, this might strike us as a little bit strange. I mean, you wouldn't think he would need any more convincing, but we have to remember where John was when he sent this question to Jesus. He was alone in a prison cell, awaiting his execution, forgotten by the world, and no doubt feeling completely abandoned by God. "Jesus, if you are who I think you are, then what am I doing here?" Jesus was no stranger to hiddenness in manifestation. He knew what it was to feel close to the Father. He also knew what it was to walk by faith when the Father felt far away. Throughout his life, he enjoyed a deep sense of the Father's presence. I already referenced his baptism, where there's this manifestation physically of God's presence and power. You can also point to the transfiguration, where Jesus on the mountain was filled with the glory he had before the beginning of the world. Everyone saw. The Father was close. But not long afterwards, he was on another mountain in the Garden of Gethsemane. And there his heart was ripped with anguish as he thought about the cross. And on the cross, we're told that Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Hiddenness. What do we do when God feels so far away? As strange as it might sound, friends, manifestation and hiddenness have something in common. Both are a gift from God. And in the time remaining, what I want to do is I want to talk about what happens when we embrace and open this gift of hiddenness. I want to begin by saying that there is no point in your life or my life or in anyone's life where you are hidden from God's sight. God is always present. He is everywhere all the time. He sees us completely and he knows us inside and out. So in hiddenness, we are not hidden from God's sight. In hiddenness, God is present. He's just not visible. In hiddenness, we may not feel his presence the same way. We may not hear his voice as frequently or as clearly. We may not understand what he's up to, but he is near. So the question is, what is God doing in hiddenness? More often than not, hiddenness is all about revelation. Now, I just want you to chew on that for a few moments because it's counterintuitive. Hiddenness is primarily about revelation. In order to reveal, there are times where God chooses to hide. And in his hiding, what lies deep within us becomes exposed. So let me give you an example or two. Maybe you find yourself in a difficult circumstance and you've been praying and God isn't providing an immediate solution. He's gone a little bit silent and you can feel the anxiety and the fear beginning to rise. Those of you who have issues with control, it's all coming out and it's getting really ugly. It's hiddenness. And as we wait for God, what lies within is exposed, it's brought to light. Our faith is revealed. Maybe you've been asking God to open a new door in your life, and you know exactly what door you want him to open. You like what's behind door number one. And whether it's a new business opportunity or a new relationship or a new adventure, you're praying for God to swing it wide so you can enter in. But the more you pray, the more you sense this door is welded shut. You ask God to explain himself. He's not saying anything. You find yourself getting angry. How could God do this to me? Where is he? He knows what I need. How can I trust him if he's going to treat me like this? Hiddenness. Hiddenness most always equals revelation. What lies within is being revealed. There's an author I like to read every so often. His name's Mark Buchanan. And he once said that bad theology always leads to bad living. It's true. In hiddenness, our thoughts about God are exposed. Our expectations of God are exposed. And it's the goodness of Jesus that leads us into hiddenness. Revelation almost always leads to one of two places. It leads to bitterness or it leads to repentance. And repentance always leads back to revelation. As God reveals what lies deep within us, we begin to repent. And he begins to replace our faulty thinking about him by revealing what is really true. That he's good. That he's kind. That he's strong. That he's wise. That he's holy. That he is sovereign over every detail of our lives. And that revelation leads to a rebuilding in our lives. Now, I know all of us would prefer an instant download. We'd all like that better. But God loves process. And what he has in mind for you and me is our maturity, not our comfort. So I want to encourage you this morning not to make the mistake that I made for so many years. Every time I found myself in a season of hiddenness, essentially I would pray and ask God to make it stop. And so ultimately what I was doing is I was praying against the very deep work of God that he was trying to work out within me. I wanted my circumstances to be different, and I couldn't see that God wanted to make me different in my circumstances. What I've learned along the way is that we don't have to understand all that God is doing. We don't have to understand everything. What's important is that we trust God in everything. That's what's important. I want to conclude this morning just by sharing a few of my own experiences, particularly over these 40 days. I want to start by saying that I've been enjoying these 40 days of prayer, this pursuit of intimacy with God, but not in the way that I expected. I was praying and sort of hoping that I would be ushered in these 40 days into this marvelous, deep encounter of the love of God, or maybe that God would just, by his Spirit, heighten my senses so that I would sense his closeness so much more than I typically would. But that's not at all what God has been doing. Instead, there's been this revealing going on in my mind and heart. And honestly, it started at home. Over the last number of weeks, Naomi has expressed some great frustration with me, and all of it valid. Probably like many of you, we're trying to juggle two different jobs and schedules. We're trying to juggle kids and all of their activities. We're trying to juggle our marriage and church and all of that. And sometimes things are a little bit strained. And one of the things that Naomi has expressed to me is that when I come home and I'm home, I'm not fully present. I'm being selfish with my time. There's all kinds of things around the house that need to be done, but my eyes are blind to them. You know, and as I've been thinking about that, praying about that, God has been holding up a mirror to me and allowing me to see what's really going on. You see, when we pursue intimacy with Jesus, everything's on the table. Absolutely everything. Including the way I honor my wife or don't. Including being a servant in my own home. And these days, as God reveals what's lying within, he's saying, Mark, you need to repent. You need to repent. A couple Thursday nights ago, I was here at the church, and I was a part of the corporate prayer and worship that was going on. And as we prayed for the night before it began, I just had a sense on my heart that maybe there were going to be some people coming that night who were struggling with fear, were sort of bound by fear. And so I was just praying that God would just break fear's grip in these people's lives, whoever they might be. And that night, as Mike and Ed and Thick led through the prayer time, at one point they had us just sort of spread out across the sanctuary here, and they said, you know, just take some time and quiet to ask the Lord if there's anything in your mind and heart that needs to be surrendered to him. And so, like everyone else, I was just waiting quietly before the Lord and asking him, Lord, is there anything in me that I need to surrender? And as I was just waiting there quietly, the word that the Spirit brought to mind was the word fear. And the Holy Spirit reminded me about that prayer that I prayed right at the beginning of the service, that fear would be broken in people's lives. And he said to me, Mark, you are that man. Your fears keep you from adventure. You're afraid to fall or fail. You're afraid to risk boldly. You're afraid to look the fool. And I just was struck to the heart, and I just began to repent. And after a time, we stopped being silent, and we were led just to pray out loud and begin to either make our confession before God or bless him or whatever was on our heart. And as people were praying and blessing the Lord, I just had a sense that the Spirit was saying, Mark, I want you to share with everyone here tonight what I've revealed to you about what's in you. But not wanting to look foolish, I began to bargain a little bit with God and saying, you don't really want me to share that, Lord, do you? And the Spirit replied, it depends on what kind of leader you want to be. Again, I was struck to the heart, and God gave me the courage to share. But you know, since then, the revealing's gone deeper and deeper still. God's been bringing me face to face with a restlessness that's deep within me that has kept me from a deeper intimacy with him. The image that God has brought to mind is of me sort of like a restless child sitting on a parent's lap, just wriggling so much that they can't ever fully be embraced. They can't ever rest. Now again, I'm not sure if a pastor can admit these kind of things, but I suppose it depends on what kind of a pastor I want to be, right? I'm just like each of you. Well-intentioned, but broken, and in desperate need of Jesus to reach out with his healing touch. Like me, my assumption is that many of you long to be transformed, to be mature and complete, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Jesus. This is my desire these days. I trust it's yours as well. And we will never experience this desire without the gift of hiddenness. We just won't. It's one of God's best gifts. Now, you may not understand all that God is doing in and around and through your life right now, but you don't have to, because God knows what he's doing. And he can be trusted to finish the good work that he began in you a very long time ago. Just want to invite Linda and the team to come on up. They're going to lead us in a song or so. And I want to call all of you to worship God, the one who is holy and faithful and sovereign, the one who's orchestrating every detail of your life according to his good purpose. And as they play and we're just invited to sing, I just want to open up the altar this morning. If any of you feel like you just want to come forward and pray, or you want to come forward and be prayed for, then just come. Maybe there's something on your heart that you need to offer back to the Lord. Maybe you're in a season of hiddenness and you've been just saying, God, take all of this away. I just want life to be easy. And this morning God's been saying to you, no. Embrace this, because there's a gift here. There's a revealing that needs to happen. Come forward. Someone would be happy to just gather around you and pray. But just want to invite you to respond to the Lord this morning and receive from Him all that He has.